Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's
God
message
of the breakthrough.
And what I want to do is go through some of the scriptures or the stories in the scriptures that show us points at which God broke through when to change the way things went. I'm going to start in the Old Testament and I'm going to walk through the New Testament. So I have four stories to start off with. And of course, we start out in the book of Genesis, and we kind of go through Genesis and we go through Exodus. So we're not going to have to switch back and forth as much as we usually do. All right. Is that okay? Amen. So let's pray and then we will get into the Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to share your Word. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for the opportunity to work with you in opening the Word to those of us that are listening. I know you are the great teacher. Jesus said that you came to teach us all things, to open up all truth to us. And so I thank you for that privilege to just be on your side to do what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray as I speak that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, and then a will to obey and to do those things that you're telling us to do. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So, when you think about breakthrough, many times when we talk about breakthrough, we're looking for instances in the Bible where God gave his people breakthroughs. You look for times when God showed up when people were in a desperate situation. Now, the Bible is an interesting book, of course, for obvious reasons, but it's not a book that glorifies the subjects in the book other than God. If you notice, the Bible doesn't make any human being a perfect person. It doesn't show that Moses was a perfect man, right? Although Moses was clearly a great man of God, he wasn't a perfect person. Doesn't show David as a perfect person, right? Doesn't show Abraham as a perfect person. It surely doesn't show the children of Israel were perfect people. Matter of fact, they were so imperfect that they ended up being judged for all the things that happened. But what it does show throughout the lives of all these individuals is that God shows up at important points in history to change or give the people different breakthrough. Are you with me? And so that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about breakthroughs in specific people's lives and also in times or periods of people's lives. So the first thing we want to do is define what a breakthrough is. And so I'll give you the dictionary definition, and then I'll give you the definition that we're going to be working with, all right? So the first, and there's three, you know how dictionaries are, so there's three definitions. The first one says, breakthrough is an advance all the way through and beyond an enemy's frontline defense. Now, obviously, that's a military term, and I watch a lot of the History Channel stuff and, you know, the old World War II shows. And if you guys know anything about World War II, the Germans were known for what was called the Blitzkrieg. And the Blitzkrieg stood for lightning fast or lightning fast war. And their goal was to hit quickly, penetrate quickly, and move so fast into their enemy's territory that the enemy had no way to regain and recapture their defenses, and therefore they ended up falling. And so if you go back, and you know, I would, it's an interesting period of history, World War II, because after World War II, things kind of changed in the whole world. But Germany invaded Poland. They invaded Belgium. They invaded a whole bunch of neighboring countries, all under false pretenses. But the wars were so quick, and they won them so quickly, there was no time for the enemies to kind of gather themselves and figure out what had happened. The same thing happened with France. France was at that time considered one of the great military powers in the world. And in about a month, France had surrendered because Germany had hit them hard, hit them so fast. And, you know, if you've seen the pictures of Hitler's, they show him many times under the Eiffel Tower after Germany had overrun and captured France. And so there was a time when everybody thought that the Germans were invincible and they would eventually conquer the world. And we all know it didn't happen. But at that time, it was a very extremely scary time. And that's an example of breakthrough. You push past the enemy lines and you push past their defenses and you break through to where they're the area that they're trying to protect. And think about that in our own life. The enemy tries to set up defenses against us. Well, what are those defenses that the enemy sets up against us? Well, it's our old lifestyle. He tries to put a fence of our old lifestyle around us so that we are bound in this one area. And he tries to tell you, well, Harold, you can't go beyond this point because you did X, Y, and Z before you got saved, and therefore God won't accept you in that way. Are you with me here? And so he uses these things to try to put up boundaries on us. But when we finally get the revelation of the grace of God, everybody say the grace of God, then you realize that God has forgiven you and there's nothing that keeps you from being all that he's called you to be now that you're in his body. Amen? When I say in his body, I mean the body of Christ, not in this body. So that's what an example of a breakthrough. Another example or another definition given was an act or instance of removing or surpassing an obstruction or restriction, the overcoming of a stalemate. You guys, how many play chess? Anybody play chess in here? Chess club, good. And I used to play chess all the time when I was in my teens, and there was a guy who stayed at my mom's house, and we had this gigantic chessboard that was about this big from this end to about this end, and the pieces were about this big. So we'd set the table, and we would just play chess, I mean, for hours. And you know, this guy was really, really good at chess. I mean, when I first played it, he embarrassed me so badly. It was just terrible. I was like, man, I said, how come he's beating me so bad? And I wasn't a great chess player, so I don't want to make that implication. But he would beat not only me, he would beat my brother-in-law, everybody. And all we were trying to do is get a stalemate, at least get a stalemate, so that we could say we were at least even. And a stalemate means that you're just holding your position. Nobody's advancing. Nobody's pushing through. You're just kind of like you don't want to go his way, and he doesn't want to come your way. And so, but a breakthrough gets us beyond the stalemate. And a lot of times in our spiritual life, we are at a stalemate or we're stagnant, meaning that we're not moving forward in the things of God. Now, let me say this because this is important. A lot of times, we are not always stagnant, but the enemy wants us to believe that we are. All right? It's very important to understand because if you are studying the Word of God and praying and doing the things that you know you're supposed to do with your lifestyle, avoiding temptations, walking in righteousness, being led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all those things. Now, it may not seem like a lot is going on, but those things are advances in the spirit realm. But a lot of times the enemy said, well, man, you don't have the fire that you used to have. How many have heard that? You don't feel the same that you felt like when you're saved. How many know that this is not a feeling thing? You don't base your relationship with God on how much you feel. And a lot of people get in trouble because they seek to discover or rediscover a feeling that they had when they first got saved, and therefore they go after that feeling. But how many of you know you're not supposed to walk by feelings, but you walk by faith? Amen? And yes, feelings follow. Yes, we get rushes just like we were praising God, and you can feel the presence or the love of God surrounding you at times, but you cannot wait to do right based on whether you feel God or not. You have to do right because it's the right thing to do. You have to follow the Spirit because the Word of God says you're supposed to follow the Spirit. And really, following the Spirit is just being obedient to the Word of God that you've heard and that you know to do. And as you're faithful to follow the Spirit, you are growing. But there are times when we become in a stalemate. We seem to be, we're trying to do things and using this, for instance, a job or maybe in my car situation. I mean, it seems like I've had problems with this car over and over and over again. I mean, the same problem. I have a Range Rover, and you know, I know that sounds fancy and nice, but it's been a problem. They have this fancy air suspension, which was cool when I first got it. You push the button, it goes up. You push the button, it goes down. It's not like a hydraulic thing. It bounces, but it just rides, and then it adjusts itself. If you're on the freeway, it'll go down. If you get off the freeway, it comes back up. When you get out of the car, you can lower it so it's easier to get out and easier for older people to get in. So it was cool, but now it's failed like 4 times. So the car drops. And now it's like I'm riding a lowrider. Every bump, I mean, even when there's no bumps on the street, it feels like I'm just hitting all sorts of bumps. I feel like I've been in a rodeo for the last month and a half. And I've never been in a rodeo. But the point is, it seems like a stalemate, but God, a breakthrough pushes past a stalemate. Amen? Next, we want to look at the definition. It says, any significant or sudden advance, development, or achievement, or increase. Any significant or sudden advance, development, achievement, or increase. And usually that's referred to an advancement in, like, technology. I mean, it was a great thing when you could fly planes. But when the jet engine was discovered, flight took a new level. It went to a new level. As a matter of fact, and this, you know, probably most people didn't know this, but the jet engine was developed during World War II, and the Germans had jet planes, and nobody else did, which was a scary thing because, but fortunately, they had already been defeated to such an extent that the jets didn't help them. And they actually, get this, the Germans had actually developed and test flown a stealth fighter in the 40s. You know, the wing fighter, the stealth bomber that the United States now is about the only one that has that. They actually had it. And if you go online and Google German stealth fighter, they'll show you a picture of it. So they were trying, they had all these advancements, and they were trying to get to a new level in air defense or airplane and air technology, and that was an advancement or a breakthrough. And of course, the great breakthrough of World War II was the nuclear bomb or the atomic bomb at that time, to understand how to use atomic energy and to create the bomb. Now, of course, now we don't know how much of an advancement it is, but nevertheless, at that time, it was a great advancement or breakthrough. But when we're talking about breakthrough in the church, we're usually talking about a breakthrough venturing out of an area or areas that we're in and trying to go into new areas or new levels or new territories, whether that's spiritual, whether that has to do with our life, whether it has to do with our work, our children, our church, our family, our financial situation. Breakthroughs, when it comes to what we're talking about, is getting us to the next level, not only in God, but also in the natural. Are you with me here? So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about breakthrough. So let's look at the first person or first instance of breakthrough that we see in the Bible. So let's go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 18 through 24. Genesis 5:18-24. And this is, of course, about Enoch. And everybody has heard about Enoch. But there's some things about Enoch that show that there was a time of breakthrough in Enoch's life. So let's read it together. It says, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. Now, first of all, a lot of people don't believe that these ages are true. A lot of people say, no, nobody lived that long. You know, the Bible is not into making up stuff. It's just reporting what was. So if the Bible says the guy lived 800 years, he lived 800 years. Now, you have to remember this is a pre-flood world. So obviously there was something different about that world that we don't see, don't have access to in the world that we now live. We live in what's called the post-flood world. So there was something that allowed the people to live longer during that time period. Amen? But anyway, that's just a little aside. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, you didn't know that Enoch was Methuselah's father. Everybody heard you're as old as Methuselah. And Methuselah was the oldest guy in the Bible, and he lived 969 years. All right? And so it says, and after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And we see now nobody else in the genealogy of, this is the genealogy of Adam, as it's called, the heading. Nobody in the genealogy ever has that commentary written about them. Am I right? So we see that there's something, there was a breakthrough that occurred with Enoch's life, or in Enoch's life. And what was that breakthrough? Well, number one, Enoch began to walk with God again. Now, remember in the beginning when God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says when Adam and Eve had fallen that God came down to commune with Adam and Eve. Remember that? In the cool of the day, it says that God came and he wanted to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. But after the fall, there is no discussion about men having or walking with God. So Enoch got a breakthrough somehow whereby he began to understand that men or people are supposed to walk with God. Amen? And see how that is a breakthrough? Notice this is a breakthrough because this is not something that was going on at that time. The next thing we see is that walking with God was something that pleased God. Or if you want to put it in our modern day language or vernacular, if you want a $5 word, it was God's will to walk with man. So we have a breakthrough occurring with Enoch. He gets a revelation. You might say, well, how do you know that he had a revelation? Because he's the only one that does it. He's the only one that gets it. He's the only one that sees it. Revelation means that something is, your eyes are being opened to something. And Enoch realized that he needed to walk with God. And Enoch was taken up and doesn't die, doesn't say anything about Enoch dying, but he was taken up to be with God. Amen? So we see that there is a breakthrough in relationship with God. And notice how this thing begins to unfold. So we have Enoch, he has a relationship with God. So next we want to look at Noah. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Verses 9 through 22. And everybody who's read the Bible knows the story of Noah, and even people that don't read the Bible know Noah's story. And it says here, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, says, this is the genealogy of Noah, who was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah did what? What does it say there? He walked with God. So Noah, whose grandfather was Enoch, learned something from Enoch. All right? So there's a breakthrough, a revelation in the earth now that men are supposed to walk with God. But then it goes on to say a little bit more about Noah. It says that he's a just man and perfect in his generation. Now, we see that word perfect and we get kind of squeamish. He's like, perfect? Really? Noah, perfect? Isn't that the guy that got drunk after he got off the boat? Isn't that the same guy? But perfect is not that Noah didn't do anything wrong, nor that he was sinless, but he was perfect in that he met all the requirements that God had set for him to meet. Are you with me here? So, and then it goes on to say, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now notice the difference between Noah and the earth. Noah is called a just man and perfect in his generation that walked with God, and the earth is called, corrupt and violent. And all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, and God said to Noah, to the end of all flesh, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits in width, 50 cubits in height, and 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all the Lord, the God that God commanded him. That's a long passage, but notice there is a difference between what's going on with Noah and what went on with other men. And then let's jump to chapter 8, verse 20 through 22 and read the last part of it. And then we'll get into the breakthrough that occurs there. So in chapter 8, verse 20 through 22, it says, then Noah built an altar. This is after he gets out of the boat, and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So we see here what was the breakthrough that occurs with Noah? The breakthrough is, first of all, God speaks to man again. He talks to Noah. He tells them and he instructs Noah. And he delivers Noah from the distress of the destruction of the world. Now, can you imagine hearing? And notice that God doesn't, he told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth, right? He told him that. Noah was 500 years old when that happened. It takes God 100 years before he destroys the earth. And we always wondering why God has taken so long. I mean, Noah had to build the boat. And this is a nice little tidbit. I was listening to a rabbi, and he was explaining the dimensions of Noah's ark and the dimensions or the numbers given in for the ark, the cubits. Let's go back to 6:9 or 6:10 it was, I think. It says the ark should be 300 cubits in width, 50 cubits in height, and 30 cubits. And he said the numbers given there actually spell out the name of God. Because the Jewish, in the Hebrew language, letters are used as also numbers. So they don't have numbers, but their letters are used. Like, in other words, if we didn't have a number system, the letter A would equal 1, the letter B 2, et cetera, et cetera. That's the way the Hebrew alphabet works. They don't have a numeric system. So the numbers given here actually spell the name of God, meaning that God was the ark of refuge. Isn't that amazing? And that goes to the point, one of the points that we made. God shows to man that he is a deliverer. Now, why is that important? Because, again, this is a breakthrough in understanding who God is. We would not have been able to understand God as a deliverer from distresses had it not been for the revelation that he gave to Noah. Now, God builds on that revelation throughout the scripture, and we'll see that. But he shows it initially through Noah. Are you with me here? And it's important to get that, because we have to understand that when we are in a distress, and let me tell you, there's nothing more distressing to know that the world is going to end. And that God is going to keep you from being harmed by the destruction that's coming upon the world. So God reveals or gives a new breakthrough about his revealing himself as a deliverer. The next thing he reveals is that the next breakthrough is an indication that men needed to be just and upright to have a relationship with God. Not just walk with God, but also be just and upright. I mean, are you seeing this? First, we had Enoch. He walked with God. There's no mention of what Enoch did, but we can assume that he had some characteristics that allowed him to have that relationship, all right? But here we see that God actually tells us what it requires to walk with him, to be just and upright. Are you with me here? So this is also another breakthrough. So now when you read the story about Noah, you see that number one, God promised deliverance. God tells us to be just and upright if we want to walk with him. And he also shows us that we still can walk with him or be in relationship with him. The next thing we see from Noah is that he begins to call men to do things for him in the earth. This is the first time that God tells somebody other than Adam and Eve to do something at his command. You believe that? You catch that? Everybody before that, they're just, all they say is, and they had children, and they had sons and daughters, and they lived to be 800, and they had children, and they had sons and daughters, they lived to 800, the children, it just goes on. And then all of a sudden, this Noah guy shows up, and God tells him to do something. He gives him an instruction. He gives him a calling. Everybody say calling. Everybody's always talking about, I want to, you know, what is my calling? What is my duty? What is my assignment? This was Noah's assignment. This was his calling. This was his ministry, if you want to be technical. And he had to be obedient to fulfill it, which is the next point. God began to require men to believe and obey in the word that he spoke. Now notice God gives Noah a detailed description of what he wants Noah to do. Build the ark. And not just build, you know, don't just go out there and throw a raft together. You know, cut some trees and tie them together. You know, you see those old movies, they build those rafts and stick a flagpole on there. And anyway, he said, no, I don't want you to do that. He said, I want you to, it should need to be 300 feet cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. Put a window in it. And put a door in the middle of it, and have it three levels. And then go out and find at least two animals. He actually tells them to get seven clean animals. Did you guys know that? It was two of the regular animals, but seven clean animals. Clean means those that they ate. So it was probably seven cows, seven lambs, seven goats, etc. Because you always wonder how Noah, if there was only two by two, how did he sacrifice the animals when he got out of the boat, right? It's like, man, he just took two. He just killed some of them. Now there's only one. Well, first of all, they'd been in the boat for a year, so I'm sure the animals had babies in the boat. Now, can you imagine trying to deal with all these animals on the boat? I mean, I don't even want a dog in my house, let alone living with the dog for a year, and you can't get out. I mean, you matter anyway. But that was a task by itself. Amen? And you got lions. How come the lions didn't eat the lambs? You had tigers, bears. Oh, my. He had all these animals, but they didn't eat each other. Why? Because they were commanded not to. Just like it says in Isaiah that the lion shall lay down with the lamb. There's going to come a time where the lion won't need to eat meat anymore. All right. I'm just throwing in a couple of commercials here. And then the last thing is that God makes a covenant with man. So this is the beginning of the covenant-making process between God and man. Now, let me say this, because I have to say this. God did make a covenant with Adam and Eve, and the covenant was that he would send a Messiah or a Redeemer to save them from their sin, for the fall, right? But this is the actual covenant between, that was a covenant for mankind. This is an individual covenant between Noah and God, or Noah and his family and God. Are you with me? So, and what is a covenant? A covenant is what? An agreement, a promise to do something and to fulfill something, to be in league with someone. It's a partnership with God. God, and we have a covenant with God now. Jesus brought in the new covenant, and now we are now, and this is where we get the idea that of the blood of Jesus. A lot of people, how many have heard people say, well, plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. Everybody ever heard that before? That's because we have the right, because of the blood that Jesus shed for us, we are now in covenant or an agreement or partnership with him. And because of that blood, we can call upon that relationship or that agreement and ask God to fulfill his promise based on what Jesus did for us. Are you with me? It's just like when you have a will and somebody dies and you're in the will, right? All you have to do is prove that you're in the will, and they have to do according to what the will says it's supposed to do for you. Amen? And that's what Jesus did. Jesus died. He put us in his will. And now, whatever God allows for us to have or to receive, it is in his will. Remember the scripture that says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With who? With who's the him? The Jesus. With Jesus freely give us all things. Why? Because Jesus did all that he needed to do so that we could receive all that Jesus left for us to receive. Are you with me here? And that encompasses everything. But let's go back to the breakthrough here. So we have two breakthroughs. We have breakthroughs and people beginning to walk with God. Amen? And Enoch, we have people beginning to live just and righteously and perfectly and also walking with God. We have people receiving calls, God showing that he's a deliverer. These are all breakthrough events. And let's go to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4, and then Genesis chapter 15, 12 through 21. So let's start with Genesis chapter 12. And of course, Genesis 12 is the story of Abraham, or Abram, when he first meets God. And so we have here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see here, and then it goes on to say, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So here we have God telling, again, giving an instruction to Abraham. Notice now, Abraham is not that far removed from Noah. All right? I mean, this is about six chapters ago. Now, we know that the earth began to be replenished, and et cetera, et cetera. But if you go back, you can see that they're not that far lineally from each other. If you go to, let me just see if we can go through this real quickly. Let's go to Luke chapter, let's see. Is it Luke? Yeah. No, that's Matthew, but they don't go back to chapter 3. Thank you. Okay, if you go back and go down to verse 34, it says, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, so this is one generation, son of Nahor, another generation, the son of Serug, another generation, the son of Reu, another generation, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem. So no, Abraham was only nine generations removed from the flood generation. So that's why, you know, it's not uncommon that this was, everybody knew that there was a flood because, hey, you know, I got peoples that was in the flood. Anyway, so, so let's go back to Genesis chapter, and let's go to 15. Is it 15 what? 15:12, thanks. And so we see here, so first of all, Abraham was given a word, and then in verse 15, there's a covenant that's made between he and God. So starting at verse 12, actually, let's go back up a little higher here. Let's just start at 15:1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. After these things, But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. He said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Okay, so Abraham wants a sign, basically. All right? Would you agree that that's what he's asking for? How does he know it's going to happen? So then this is what God tells him to do. He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer. A heifer is not a bad word for a woman. A heifer is a cow. Just in case you may not know that. A three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two pieces from down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. So let's look what this is. So he took these animals, cut them in half, dead animals cut down the middle. And watch what happens. And of course, the birds we'll skip the part about the birds and go down to verse 12. And it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, this is God speaking, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they will serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, and this is why we have this bloody mess on the floor, when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Remember the pieces that are cut. So on the same day, the Lord made a covenant saying, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Jebusites. Something's missing here, but anyway. Basically, he's saying that he's going to give them their land. Now, what you see here, if you remember, you have to go to the Exodus story, and you see that the God showed up in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Remember that? This is the first revelation of this pillar of cloud. It says a burning oven and a burning torch that pass between. So God walks between these split animals and creates a covenant with Abram. Are you with me here? So now Abraham and God are now in agreement, in league together. They are partners. And whatever hurts Abraham hurts God. Whoever doesn't do or tries to do harm to Abraham, God will step in and intervene. Are you with me here? And this is what happened. So real quickly, and then we'll close. So the breakthrough story part about Abraham is, number one, again, he required men to believe his words. Now, we know that Noah had to believe God's words, but in this case, Abraham not only had to believe God's words, but he had to do something like Noah did. He had to separate himself from his family members. And what is this saying? This is telling us that if you want all that God wants for you, there may come a time of separation. So this is what we commonly refer to as sanctification. Sanctification is, we always talk about sanctification in the church, but sanctification is when you set yourself apart from those that are not called like you're called. Now, it doesn't say that Abraham hated his family. He just was separated from them. Why? Because they were idolaters. They believed in idol worship. And God had called Abraham out of that. So the second thing we see is that he made a covenant to bless and exalt Abraham or Abram. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. He called a people out to be his own. Now notice that he didn't only give Abraham an individual promise, but he called him, he said, you are going to be a great nation of people, right? And he also said, not only that, he says, but all nations from here on out are going to be blessed because of you. That's us. Because it was through Abraham, we know that Jesus comes through the line of Abraham. So the blessing that Abraham gave to the world was Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, and he gives them a national identity and a land. So God begins to, he sets out a people, and he sets out a nation, and he sets a course for the redemption plan to be manifested finally. The promise of Adam has now been put in seed form in Abraham, and it's now beginning to take fruition or grow. And now we see the promise of God or the plan of God being brought to its fullness. And all these are breakthrough points. Every step, there's a new way that God is dealing with people. He's dealing with them in a different way. He's requiring of them more and more at every step, every turn. He's giving them revelation about what it takes to be in relationship with him. Amen? It has nothing to do with idolatry. He says, if you want to worship me, you have to worship me the way I want you to worship me, not the way you want to worship me. And the world still does not want to get that message. Everybody wants to worship God the way they want to worship God. But God doesn't allow you to do that. You have to worship him the way he worships or tells us to worship him. Amen? All right, we're going to close. So let's stand. So this is breakthrough. Everybody say breakthrough. I want you to take some time to look at these stories and see if you can see where God is breaking through, not only for them, but for us. What is it that he's saying to us in these moments of breakthrough? What is he saying to us when it comes to Enoch's life, Noah's life, Abraham's life? What can we hear from the Spirit that he's saying to us about these examples? Amen? So meditate on that this week. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the breakthrough that you're showing to us, Lord, in the earth, from the beginning even into the present. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, quicken us, stir us up to see that there is a breakthrough for us as we see what you did in breakthrough with all these characters that we've discussed. And Lord, I thank you for being with us. I thank you that you'll continue to be with us. I thank you that you're laying down and opening up doors for us so that we can be in that perfect place that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, we thank you and give you praise, honor, and glory. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow. in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.